The things that I'm going to speak on this morning are things that are vitally important to our congregation. There are things that are vitally important in my own heart and life. There are things that I need to be reminded of why it is we do what we do as a congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read just a few verses. These verses I used as the impetus for a series 2 years ago, totally different series, on heaven on earth, biblical worship in the house of God. But these verses carry with it a strong and important emphasis of this morning's message. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Paul, writing to Timothy, a young pastor, young minister in the work. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as a congregation. I pray that you'd help me as a minister of the word to be able to preach and teach the wonderful word of God. And in this topical message, Lord, looking and addressing the importances of the pillars of sound doctrine that our church holds to, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate these things that are dear and near to my heart. And I pray for everyone that is here, even if they've been a member here for 30 years, since long before I became the pastor, that they would not tune out thinking we've heard this once before, but they would tune in to be reminded yet again so that they would not forget, that they would remember God's admonition throughout the Old Testament to rehearse the things that God has done and to rehearse the things that we are to believe and to hold dear, that we would remember them and continue to be encouraged in them. Lord, help us to remember as a church that we have a purpose that's greater than ourselves. We have a role to fulfill as the people of God together. And I pray that you would just enliven and enlighten us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, this morning I'll be speaking on the sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church. And the purpose of this message is, and the timing of this message is needful, that we would refresh as far as the essential purposes and practices of how and why we exist as a New Testament church body. These are things that we can forget. Think about the church family. Think about the things that we can begin to do without even thinking about it. How many of you can hear a song that is sung on the Lord's Day, and you can kind of be there and kind of mumbling the words because you know them, and at the same time in a far and distant land in your mind, thinking about all the things that may need to be accomplished, and really your worship is thwarted because you are distracted. You're not focused in on what really is important in your life in the present moment. We can forget in the relationships that we have that they need to be maintained. We can love our wife and yet take advantage of her, or you can love your husband and yet take advantage of him, not in that you are doing evil against them, but that you are forgetting to maintain the things that are important, and you're forgetting to remember the things that make it special, that make the relationship sweet. You can have children, and you can say, every day I go to work to provide for my children, to bring home a living so I can put food on the table, and I desire to care for them in a spiritual manner and in a physical manner, and yet you can be so busy in trying to provide for them a great life that you forget the most important things because they've slipped off, like the discipling of your own children. You may say to yourself, well, I bring them to church, isn't that good enough? And yet God has a higher expectation for you. Those are things that you may have once been very strong at, and yet now they've kind of worn off. That need has kind of died down. Maybe in your own personal life, you'd say, well, I'm here this morning, Pastor, I'm in church. You encourage us to be faithful, and here I am. And yet, what about through the rest of the week? How is your relationship with the Lord? Has it grown cold? Is there a lack of fervency and fire in your desire to walk with the Lord? You say, well, 5 years ago, it was amazing. I'm not asking about 5 years ago. I'm asking about today. And there are times where we need to refresh our minds and our hearts about what it is that God wants us to do personally and in our marriages and in our families. And yet there's also that same need for us as a congregation. This morning, my desire is to not give you an exhaustive list of everything that our church believes in detail, but to focus on some of the big ticket items of that should be common in every Christian church, of what it is that we have come together for, why it is that we gather together every Sunday and come to sing songs and to have some guy stand up and preach from the Bible. Why is it that we do these things? What's the purpose behind it? I also want to bring forth truths that are more unique to our congregation that I would add. Though there is uniqueness in congregations that I think is according to how the elders are leading in that congregation, there should be things that, because they're biblical, are the norm in today's church that are not, that were the norm historically amongst Christian people as far as how and what we do when we assemble together. I want to take two words. The first one is the word sound, and the second word is the word pillars. And I want to explain why those two words are important, and then to give you various areas in which, seven of them specifically, seven pillars that are important for the upholding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the living out of that truth with regards to the practice of the church. In the scriptures, we'll find the word sound in relation to sound doctrine to be used several times, and one of them is found in Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. The scripture simply says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," or that are sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is the instruction that God has given to us. And the word sound is an interesting word. If you've been in our church for very long, you know that I like the word sound because it has a strong meaning. It has a really robust meaning as far as its purpose used in the scripture. This is the opposite of weak doctrine. Sound doctrine has a strength to it. Sound doctrine is not unhealthy. Sound is healthy. Somebody doesn't say you're in sound health, and they mean you're really unhealthy. When they say you're in sound health, they mean you are in solid condition, that you are doing well. This is really important. The second verse that I read as we began was in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and it says about the church, it says that the church is, Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." This is Old Testament language being used for the New Testament church, not in a broad sense, not in a universal sense, but in a very particular local sense, that this is, you are to be the house of God. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is where Christ wants his truth to be strong. This is to be a standard bearer. This is to be something that holds up the truth of God's word. The church is to be a pillar and the ground of the truth, a pillar and a support for the truth of God. If there is one place you should be able to find the truth, it should be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it another way. We should be able to come to a church that purports itself to be a Christian church and find robust, sound truth being held or holding up the Christians. It should be like a pillar that is there. Now, I know these words, you probably know the meaning and the definition, but I'll just give you very quickly this morning the definitions of these two words, sound and pillar. The first word, sound, comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, hegeno, which means to be sound or healthy. to be healthy, to be sound. I'm reading specifically from the definition. To be sound, to be physically well. It is the root for the word that we have in our day for hygiene. Things that are hygienic are healthy. They are clean. They're sound. One reason that we have so little disease as far as communicable diseases in our country in comparison to third world nations around the world is for one simple reason, is because of hygiene. Sound health practices bring good hygiene. Good hygiene brings sound health practices and brings more health to our physical bodies. And the same way that that can be used in a physical sense, we need to be a kind of people that desire to have sound, healthy, clean, strong doctrine. Why? Because it makes those who believe it to be strong and healthy and robust. It makes you to be not filled with diseases of false doctrine, diseases of idolatry. This is important. In the scriptures, we find that this word is used in different forms. One, to be kind of safe and sound, to be protected. But this use that I'm referring to is more in regards to the fact that the Christian doctrine that we hold and the Christian life that we are to practice is to be bolstered by sound doctrine, to be bolstered by God-fearing truth that is pure, and I'm going to use one more word, uncorrupted. The second word is the word pillar. This word comes from the Greek stoulos. A pillar is a column which stands by itself or supports a building. And I would submit to you that as a believer, there are times when we have to be both of that. There are times where God wants us to be able to stand alone. And there are times when, in the specific context that we're looking at, that we are to be a pillar, which is something that is a part of the body. Now, there's usages of the words pillar, and we're going to refer to it mainly as a congregation, as a church. We're to have these pillars of truth that hold us up. But in the scriptures, we find usages where, in a figurative way, like in Galatians chapter 2:9, that men in the church or godly people in the church are called pillars. We use it in the culture today. There are pillars of society, or these are pillars in the church. These are, what does that mean? These are strong in society, maybe strong, faithful leaders in whatever realm they're in. In the church, they're strong, faithful, God-fearing, holy men and women who are leaders in the church. They are pillars in the church. They're pillars in the congregation. That is a good and a right usage of the word. But in the context that we're looking at with regards to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it really is in regards to the fact that the church is to be the place that is supported by strong truth in various areas that help to protect us, that help to hold up the roof from falling on us, if you will, to keep us in a sound direction. So we have these two words, sound and pillars, and I've used these words with a desire to present truth that really matters with regards to our church. What are the sound, clean, healthy, robust, and strong pillars that hold up the truth of what we believe in this church? What are the things that we stand for? What are the marks that identify us as a congregation? The first one that I want to give to you is this, and this is supremely important. Russell said it well when he welcomed you this morning, that he said, we are here to worship God. Now, does anything else happen when we're here? The answer is yes. Believers are encouraged, we're supported by one another, we love one another. There's all kinds of things that are fruit from that, but if worship of God is not at the forefront, at the present, those other things will fade over time. Because those things of loving our brothers are only really supported by the fact that we love God, and He's told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Is there ancillary benefits? There are, to being a part of a church, but the primary benefit, the primary purpose of our existence is to glorify God. And we do that first and foremost with worship, both corporately and personally. We are to live our life with a sound purpose as a congregation, and that is to do all to the glory of God. To put it another way, all that we do is not about you. It's really the antithesis of what our culture purports. It's the antithesis of what our culture teaches. Our culture says, it's all about who? You. It's all about me. Life revolves around the universe of Craig Houston for Craig Houston. And who am I to say life is not to revolve around the universe of you? Fill in your name here. And yet that is not how God wants us to live. He wants us not to live supremely for our own purpose or for our own glory. He wants us to live for his glory. So what does that mean? It means we have to realize that God is exceedingly more important than you are. That means that in the midst of your struggle and your trial that God is allowing in your life, that he has a divine purpose for it. In the middle of your greatest blessings and joys and triumphs, he has a plan for it. He is working it together for our good and whose glory? His glory. We have a sound purpose as a church, and that is to glorify God. And I want to give you some passages. These are not unfamiliar to you if you have been a Christian for very long or if you're a member of this church. So these are ones I want you to retrace today. I want you to put your mind around again today. In Romans chapter number 11, these words are gripping words. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Isaiah 55 says, "His ways are what? Higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts." That means when there are things that are difficult to comprehend in the truth of God's word, or things that are difficult to comprehend about the perfect character of God and how his love and his justice and his mercy and his wrath, how all of those perfectly blend together, we need to understand. Who could understand the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God? They are unsearchable. His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Anyone? Job was asked a similar question by God with words like this: "Were you there when I poured out the worlds?" Paraphrase mine. "Were you there when I created man? Were you there when I gave you life?" No, 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 and no. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Who has ever given God anything first? Oh, today people so frequently think that they're giving God their lives, it's something grand. Like God's getting a good deal. And in reality, that's not what the scripture reveals at all. We love him only because he first loved us. It's very clear in the scriptures. "For of him and through him and to him are most things." No. "Are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. So what should our response be to this? What should our position be with regards to a verse like this? Who is God to tell us he's God and we're below him and we have never been his counselor and we don't know his mind and we don't understand his judgments because they're past finding out? What kind of God would tell us these things? The God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. What should our response be? Verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter are very popular verses. They're verses that we like to quote, but let's quote it within the context when there's no chapter headings in when the scriptures was given. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Why do I beseech you? Because God wants you to live for him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Period. How should we respond to God when he says, I am God? It should be to make our life a living sacrifice and say, I am yours. Our purpose as a church and as individuals should be to do all to the glory of God, all things through God's power. We quote verses like Philippians 4:13, which is one of my favorite verses, as I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it's used for all kinds of purposes. But really, we need to remember that it's like praying and asking amiss. It should be strength to do all things that God has called us to do, that God has purposed us to do, not all the things that we do and want his favor on. Do all things through God and do all things for or to the glory of God. I love the simplicity of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. When it speaks of living a life to the glory of God individually or corporately, as the church at Corinth was encouraged, it brings it to the very mundane, the simplest things of life, that everything of our life is to be done to his glory. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. That's a pretty big category. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does that mean you can do a lot of things to the glory of God? Yes, you can do a lot of things that are pleasing to the glory of God. God is glorified when man takes dominion over things and fixes his car. God, you can do it to the glory of God. In fact, some of us who are less mechanical would say we've got a project you could come and do, give God glory to in your mechanical abilities. Right? You can bake cookies. Can I get a witness? To the glory of God. Especially chocolate chip cookies. And snickerdoodles, and occasionally a molasses. And you can do it to the glory of God. Everything we do that's noble and good and right, we can do it to the glory of God. We can do it with his favor. We can do it as an offering to him. Even in the eating and the drinking, in the most simple things or the most needful things, not necessarily simple, but the most needful things of life. And as a congregation, we need to say, everything that we do, we should make sure that as a church, it is on target, it is on focus, and doing things that would be pleasing to our Savior and doing it to the glory of God. And I would even submit that there may be things that individually we can do to the glory of God in our personal lives that are not sinful or wrong, that are still not the purposes of the church corporately to spend their time and energies on. How do we glorify God? I'm going to put it in simple terms. How we glorify God is by fulfilling his commandments. The greatest commandment in all of the scriptures is very clear. And the reason it's very clear is because not only is it the scriptural truth of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it is also the truth that Jesus Christ himself gave when he was asked, what is the greatest in all of the commandments? And I think if you're a Christian, you should believe Jesus if he says this is the first and the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34. Matthew 22, verse 34, if you'd turn there. In Matthew 22, verse 34, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are continually volleying to try to trip Jesus up in different circumstances with their questions and with their accusations, and he always has the perfect answer because he is God. It says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Pharisees and Sadducees were two groups of religious people amongst the Jews that did not agree with one another on some key issues. Those kind of people you usually don't find together unless they have a common enemy, and that is Jesus in this case. They both hold that one part of the law is greater than the other. And so they come together and say, let's trip up Jesus. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees immediately were smote because they knew it was so. They had both been taught from their youth the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You should love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment that Jesus says. This is the greatest commandment, is to love God. You need to ask yourself if the greatest commandment in all of Scripture, in all of your life, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to ask yourself honestly this question, individually and as a family and as a church. We need to ask ourselves the question and say, is my life representing that well? Am I living for the love of God first? Or has the love for other things become preeminent? Even the love for my own family, or the love for my own spouse, or the love for my own occupation, or the love for Netflix, or the love for you fill in the blanks. There are many things, good things, that we can do to the glory of God. And yet none of them are supreme above loving God. And I would say that as a congregation, we need to continually remember our first and greatest purpose is to glorify God, and to say, is our focus about loving God? When you come to the house of God, is it to come with a heart of worship, ready to worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness because you love him? Or are you coming because you've got to? You're a part of the church and you're supposed to be here, and or I'm going to meet a friend here, or I've got something to talk about, or I want to see my friends. Those are all good things, maybe. If there's right motive behind them, they're wonderful things. But we need to come because we love God. This would affect, and I'm going to get to this in another portion, but I'll just say in a minute, in our life, you know, the things that God loves us to do, to pray and to seek him, to open up his word, these are things we shouldn't be doing. It's like, well, I've got to do it because I'm a Christian. Why don't we do it because we love God? I love my bride, but I think if on a date night I said, all right, let's go, we got to do it, there probably wouldn't be a lot of warm and fuzzies going on a date, would there? Because the motive wouldn't seem like love, would it? Oh, some man's going to say, duty, love is duty, not always delight. Okay, let's say it's being done not with perfect conditions and you're doing it with duty. It still needs to be out of love. You know, our love for God should be that. It should be delight. It should be because we want to grow in him. I love Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I remember preaching probably 10 years ago through the book of Ephesians and coming upon this passage of Scripture. And for me, it was just a beautiful and a glorious thing. And for others, maybe it was just a little passing thing that it really didn't maybe impact them, I don't know, the way it did for me. But these words in Ephesians chapter 2 and the end of the passage, and earlier it talks about being, it says we're fitly framed together. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That means we're fellow citizens. Like Brother Philemon said when he was ministering today in leading in song, to say we're singing with millions of other Christians these songs, but not just in the present. Beloved, we're singing the song of the saints down through the centuries. We are no longer, therefore, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not only those living, but those that are gone before us. We're citizens of the same country. We're a part of the same family, part of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I'm speaking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local, visible assembly of believers called the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And beloved, when Ephesians, it says, as it talks about our relationship as far as being a part of the family of God and no longer being strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. But then it goes very specifically, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It means we, like the church at Ephesus, as a body, fitly framed together with men and women, boys and girls who've come to faith in Christ, and we are all different in our gifting, in our backgrounds, in our abilities, and yet we're framed together as his building. And we grow together as unto an holy temple in the Lord. This is the thing that struck me, is because most of growing up, I always would hear reference to, and it's not wrong, but it's not exclusive, to you're the body of Christ. You're the holy temple, speaking to me as an individual, which is true. Christ dwells in me by his Spirit. And yet in Ephesians, as well as in Corinthians, it uses the plural form to say, ye our inhabitation of God through the Spirit, meaning there is something significant about our assembling together that is not taking away the fact that the Spirit of God dwells us individually, but that we collectively come together and we grow as an holy temple in the Lord. What is a holy temple? It's where God meets with us. Say, well, the Spirit's inside of me. He doesn't dwell in buildings. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the building, the visible body of believers assembled together. When we come together, something happens. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we have one another, in whom ye, plural, also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, individually, the Spirit of God indwells us, but he ministers to us uniquely when we assemble together in his church, or as his church, not the building, the people. That's why assembling together for worship is more than just going to church on Sunday. It's meeting with the living God. It's his Spirit's presence ministering to us through the Word, which is called the lively oracles of God. This is a grand and glorious reality. We have been called to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We are to have a sound and singular purpose of bringing God glory in all that we do, including as a congregation, as we assemble together to worship. We'll look more specifically about some of the things that this entails. The second thing I want to give you this morning is that we are called to have a sound mission. We have a distinctive purpose. The purpose can be summed up in this: preach the gospel to the nations. Not just over there. This is one of the nations. We are called, to put it in other terms, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Because this is the second commandment. Second, and like unto it, is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, you can summarize all of the Ten Commandments. The first table of our relationship vertically toward God, the second table with our relationship horizontally toward man. It says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this is summarized, or it can be summarized, in the reality that we have a sound mission and purpose, which is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel to the nations, both in word and in deed, both in the proclaiming of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the living out of the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our occupations, and in the foreign fields that we would send men and women to go preach the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission. See, a mission is important. We don't have to create a new mission. It's already given to us. It begins with love. It's born of love. It's born of a desire to glorify God, but then it's made manifest through the fulfillment of what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. It's also found in the book of Acts, as well as in Mark and in Luke. In Matthew chapter 28, at the very end of the gospel of Matthew, Jesus met with his disciples, which you have to understand, if you follow the context of Matthew, they were the original building materials for the building of the church, if you will. It says in verse number 16 of Matthew 28, it says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I believe all power still belongs to Jesus in heaven and on earth. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. It means there's a mission to fulfill. There is a work to accomplish. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We baptize people who have believed the gospel in the name of the triune God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then the Great Commission, part of this preaching, and why I say preach the gospel and also live out the gospel, is because I believe that the gospel, the full gospel, is the full counsel of God. Meaning, God doesn't just want people to know they're going to heaven. He wants them to know how to live and move and have their being in Christ while they live on this earth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And amen. We have a mission. It's to love. It's to love our neighbors. It's to love the people that we know personally. This is one thing that if there's one truth to get from this, is that this mission of our church, this sound mission that we have, is not just about you giving some money to the blessed missionaries. We're hypocrites if we don't believe in being missionaries here as well as sending missionaries to the regions beyond. I love the words of Acts 8. It says, both, that you'd be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not an either or. We're not a missions church. Oh, we're just a local church. We're just for the people locally. No, to be a church on mission is to say we care for the people right in front of us, and we care for the people in the regions beyond and everywhere in between. We have a sound mission. It is preach the gospel to the nations. And all of this is based on the fact that we have a sound foundation. What is that sound foundation? It is the sufficiency of Scripture. We are a Bible church. Unapologetically. Our tagline, if you want to call it that, is a church providing Bible direction for life. We're not trying to hide the Bible. We're not trying to excuse it away. We're not trying to ignore it. We want it to be front and center. That's why the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, is present in everything that we do. Because we don't believe we have answers that exceed the answers that come from Holy Scriptures. And we believe that they are not. It's not only a good book. It's not just my favorite book. We believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. And that it is sufficient in all areas of life and faith and practice and science and archaeology and fill in the blanks here. It is completely and utterly sufficient. That, by the way, don't put a modern day kind of ideology on the word sufficient, like it's okay, it'll do, it's sufficient. That's not what it means. It means it is completely and exactly all that we need. The Scriptures are the wisdom of God given to man. It is the wisdom that we need in our life. Hey, you're struggling? One of the first questions, and I know I can hear the responses of many people when this question is asked. They're Christians. They're followers of God. And yet, when they're going through struggles and difficulties, one of the questions that a pastor who cares, another brother or sister who cares, will ask you is, are you spending time in the Word? Like, my life's falling apart. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. It's just so busy. The Word of God is the place that you're going to find the answers. We are of all men, we don't make sense sometimes, right? We're like Paul. The things we want to do or should do, we don't. In Romans 7, we go to Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah and Dr. Facebook, looking for answers, just needing help. And I'm not saying none of those places ever, that they don't ever give any truth or anything that's helpful in some area of life. And I could spatter a bunch of whole names, and I'm not going to add more of them. But what about the Bible? What have you sought from the Lord? These verses have been just precious to my family and my wife and I all through our married life. And these are words that I think are important with regards to the sufficiency of Scripture and the fact that the Bible is the wisdom of God for man. In Proverbs chapter 3, these are familiar words. Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Don't forget God's word. Don't forget the law of God. Do men forget? Yes. Do you forget the promises of God? Yes. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Meaning, let the word of God fill your life. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then these words in verse 5 and 6 are profound. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And yet, how many times do we try to figure everything out first before we go to the Word and say, what is God's answer to this problem? So, well, I looked in the concordance and I didn't find the particular word of the problem that I'm struggling with. It may not be there in the particular word. It doesn't mean that in principle or in truth that is not dealt with. Seek the Scriptures. You will find the answers. The Word of God is the wisdom of God toward man. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's the Word of God that you and I need to guide our life. We don't need to lean on our own understanding. We don't need to lean on the culture's understanding of life. Like, it is messed up. Don't depend upon the shock jock news anchor to give you your information for life, your direction, your marching orders. Because good Christians with strong and conservative ideals sometimes get way out of whack with the Word of God because they're listening to hours upon hours upon hours upon hours and hours of people that may be speaking some truth, but they're doing it in all the wrong ways. Frequently, They're making you angry and bitter and mean-spirited and ungodly. And that is not making you like Christ. Scriptures are sufficient and they are profitable in every way. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, don't worry, we're not doing all seven this morning. If you'll listen quick, we'll be done really fast. The scriptures are sufficient for all of life. They are our foundation. It is the wisdom of God, and all scripture is profitable for our lives, but it may not be comfortable. You realize that that's the reality of life? Sometimes we have health issues, myself included, and we go to the doctor and they tell us those words we don't want to hear. They say things like, exercise. I saw exorcism one time. I don't want to see one again. But what are those words? Those words are profitable. Do we want to hear them? Not necessarily. First, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life and purpose, and faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra," chapter 14 of Acts, "with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Maybe you're in the midst of all those struggles and persecutions and difficulties. You are going to be delivered. Keep trusting in the Lord. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, even ones that live in America. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." By the way, if from a child Timothy knew the holy scriptures, somebody had to teach it to him. And by the way, we know this, he didn't come from a nuclear family. He didn't come with father and mother both believing and walking in the Lord. We know that he has a father. We don't even know if he's alive. But we know this, that he was brought up by his mother and his grandmother. And they taught him the scriptures. And it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's divine and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction." We like to learn things, but we don't like to be reproved, do we? We don't like to be corrected, meaning you've been reproved, now here's how you make it right. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It's not just theoretical. Our church needs to have a sound foundation of the sufficiency of Scripture, not just so that we will know stuff, but so that we will live out that sound doctrine in our life. How do you know to be a good parent? See, it's instinctive. I've been a pastor for 18 years, and there's one thing that I'll say is that it's not always instinctive. There's a reason why in Titus it says to teach the young women how to be keepers at home, how to love their husbands and their children. There's needs. Men constantly need to be reminded, hey, it's wonderful that you want to change the world with what you're doing in life, but don't forget your wife and children. More than just coming home to them at night, they need your guidance and direction. They need your discipleship. They need the word coming from you. So truth, scripture, is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness in all matters of our life. And Christ is the center, or better said, the cornerstone of that foundation. If our sound foundation is the sufficiency of Scripture, if everything we're building is the Word of God, I'll put it this way. If you pick up a systematic theology book, it usually begins with either the doctrine of God or the doctrine of scriptures. The reason it frequently begins with the doctrine of scriptures is because everything else that we believe comes from the Word of God. And we believe that it is the very Word of God and is sufficient for all matters of wisdom, for all matters of practice in our life. And we are to live out our life with Christ as the living Word, the true foundation of our faith and of our church. Christ is to be the cornerstone. The scripture calls him the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the one who is at the corner of the building of the church, that everything is built off of him. We don't build exactly the way they used to, but when they set a cornerstone, everything after that cornerstone was set was measured off of it. The foundations were laid, the walls were built, and everything went back and focused on that point, the cornerstone. And I want to say this, that as believers and as a church, everything that we do should always have that as our heart's desire. How does this line us up with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? John 1, Jesus is the Word. All things were made by him, ex nihilo. Out of nothing he made the worlds. Psalm 118, verse 22, Matthew 21, 42, Ephesians 2, 20. I'll turn there, we were just there, that he is the cornerstone of the church. It says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When you, in other words, when you are building your life upon the Word of God, you are building your life upon Christ. And if you say you're building your life upon Christ and you reject the Word of God, you just want to follow Jesus, you are not only ignorant in the statement, but you are in grave error and danger. Our life is to be built on Christ. And there is no building upon Christ apart from his revealed word to us. These first three, the focus of this morning, our sound purpose is to glorify God in all that we do, to do all things through him and to him for his glory. And to realize that we have a mission to fulfill, and that is to preach the gospel to the nations. And just like our glorifying God in all that we do begins with love of God, our fulfilling of that mission to the world begins with loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is not just theoretically, it's theoretical, it's practically worked out. And to the ends of the earth, we fulfill the Great Commission in bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts, all grounded upon the sound foundation of the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Word of God has the answers for all of life. All wisdom, the wisdom of God, all of it is profitable, and Christ is the living Word, our one true foundation and chief cornerstone that we're to build upon. This church family is who we are, and we should not forget it. We should make sure that we're staying the course. Is there more? There's more to follow, but I'm going to end right there. I know that this morning that there may be people here that came because you're searching for answers. You're searching for Jesus. You're searching for truth that will change your life. I want to say our church is about that truth. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that the gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, that he paid the penalty that was ours. And all who call upon him, repenting of their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, shall be saved. Today, if God is working on your heart, respond to him. Call out to him. If you're here and you say, I need more help. I need guidance. We want to open up the Bible and share with you and counsel you. That's what our heart is. That's what we're here for. And if you're one of those people, you can ask for counsel and guidance. You want somebody to pray with you as we sing a song in conclusion this morning. I'm going to invite you to go to the Lord. I'm going to invite you, if you want somebody to pray with you, to respond in kind. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We all stand together. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would help this morning this message of exhortation and instruction. Lord, that it would be a helpful message for our church to refresh on who it is that we are and what we are here for. And I pray even, Lord, as we continue to look at the rest of these sound pillars, that you would help us to recalibrate, to refocus, and to have those that are new in our congregation to hear what it is in a succinct fashion that we stand for and who we represent and strive to, though imperfectly, to be the church of Jesus Christ. Faithful, visible, and seeking to make an impact in the community in which we live, as well as around the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.